I'm beginning a brand new series today called The Path, but before we get into that, would you help me welcome all of the campuses that are joining with us today? We welcome you today. We're glad that you're there. Most of you know we're a multi-site church, and wherever you're at, if you're in Illinois or Tennessee, we welcome you today, and we are glad. Our team just got home, as I was sharing here, from the Philippines, and a lot of great things happened, and some of you were part of that journey, so we were glad that you are there. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries, and it's my opportunity today to get to share the word of the Lord with you. I want to talk about, over the next few weeks, how your life is being directed on a path that is specifically just for you. In other words, the path that you have in life is not anybody else's path, it's yours. That God is directing you, He's taking you on a journey, and that if you will follow Him and you'll be obedient to Him, you'll be blown away at what He is going to do. So we're going to be using an Old Testament prophet whose name is Elijah as kind of the director of this whole journey that we're going to be on together. I'm going to look at his life because as I begin to study his life, a few months ago, I began to see some things as God took him from place to place to place in his life and what God did in him and through him and the principles that you and I can apply to our lives. Now, most of you know that I grew up in Africa, literally grew up in the jungle, and what we had back there, we didn't have, you know, in America, we've got nice roads and sidewalks and all this, but literally everywhere we went, we had a little path, and most of the time it wasn't much bigger than a single person, and if it was traveled on a daily basis, it was pretty easy to follow. But if it was somewhere that didn't get used much, or if it was somewhere that nobody had ever been before, you had to have someone who knew the destination and knew how to get you through there to get where you were going and where you wanted to wind up. And that's what God wants to do in our lives, is that He wants to be that one who is out front of us, directing us and taking us into exactly the right place that He has for us. Now, the book of 1 Kings is where we're going to start today. So if you have a Bible, go there, 1 Kings chapter 17, or on your smart device, you can look it up, or just look at the screens. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 3 is where I want to start. It says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.' Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan.'" 1 Kings 17 is the first time that we hear about Elijah. He shows up out of nowhere seemingly, and the first thing that he does is that he walks into the most important man in the whole country and says, "Hey, I'm going to tell you something, and here's what I'm going to tell you. It's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. Get over it." Right? I mean, he just is pretty bold in this moment. But we've got to know that there's a backstory to this somehow, that God has been directing his life through all of this. And this is the moment where God brings him to the front and says, "Okay, now I want to bring you there." The word there that we're seeing, and so what we're going to see in the life of Elijah over the next few weeks, is we're going to see God taking him from place to place to place. And as I begin to study that, what I found is that every place God took him was very significant. In fact, even the name of the area that God took him to meant something very important, and we saw it being worked out in his life and also can be worked out in our life. When I begin to look at that word Kereth, the Bible says God spoke to him and said, "I want you to go to the Kereth Ravine." And so I looked at it, I said, what is that? There's got to be a reason God sent him there to that particular place. The word Kereth means this: to make a covenant with God, or to make an agreement with God. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the place of agreement. Now, here's what I want to share with you, and I don't want you to miss this today, that God wants to do something wonderful in your life. That was a wonderful, marvelous place to say amen. So I'll give you another shot at it. God wants to do something marvelous in your life. Is Thank you. It makes me feel better when I know you're listening, okay? And so here's what we understand. Before God can do that, I've got to come into covenant or into agreement with God and say, God, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. And whatever you have promised me, I am going to receive it. See, the Old Testament and the New Testament as well is a story of God's covenant with mankind. God made a covenant with Adam and Eve. They broke that covenant. God sent them out of the garden, but even as he sent them out of the garden, he made another covenant with them and said, by the way, you're getting kicked out of the garden, but there's coming a day when there's from the fruit of the woman's womb that there's going to be one who Satan, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. So God made a covenant. God made a covenant with people after the flood in Noah. And he said, I'm never, ever going to destroy the world again with a flood. Although I've had a few of you asking here in Tennessee if we're going to build an ark again lately. So I don't know about that, okay? But God said he wasn't going to do it, so we're in pretty good shape. He made a covenant with Abraham. He said, as the sands are in the desert, as the stars are in the heavens, so shall your seed be. And over again, in fact, there are seven major covenants in the Old Testament or agreements that God made with different men and women and different people during that time. And then Jesus shows up in the New Testament and he makes a covenant with all of us at what we call the Last Supper when he took the bread and he took the cup and he said, this is my body which is given for you. And he said, this is the covenant in my blood and I am making a new covenant with you. And the book of Galatians, I believe it is, says that the covenant that we have with God is better than the covenant that Abraham had. And I read in Scripture about the covenant that Abraham has, and listen to what it said about the covenant of Abraham. It said that Abraham was blessed in all things. And Jesus said, I am giving you a covenant that's even better than Abraham had. Now, I don't know what that means, but it's a pretty good covenant, right? And so we are at that point and we are at that time now where we are beginning to see, hey, listen, if I will come into agreement with God and I will come to that place of living out that agreement with God, then I can begin to see my life receive the blessings, the benefits of God as I am obedient to what it is that God says. God always works this way in covenant. If you will, God says, then I will. If you will be obedient, if you will do what I say to you, then I will bless you and I will bring you into a land, the Bible says, flowing with milk and honey and all those things that God has told us. And so when I began to look, I said, okay, what does it mean to live out this agreement with God in our lives? And so I want to be real practical with us over the next several minutes as we look at the life of Elijah and take some principles and apply those to our life. The third verse again, let's look at that. It says, God spoke to him and said, leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. Well, I mean, can you imagine? Here's this guy, he shows up in front of the king, and this was one of those kings that had the authority that if he said off with his head or kill him or whatever, that was the end of it. All he had to do was say, get rid of this guy. And so the prophet shows up and says, hey, it's not going to rain. And so God says, you might want to leave. You might want to get out of here because he's going to think about that for a day or two and it's not going to bother him. But about 6 months from now when it hasn't rained and everything's dying, he's coming after you. And so the word of God says that God told him, I want you to go to this place. Now, here's the first thing you need to understand as God is doing things in your life and as you're coming into agreement with him. Number one is change is coming. All right? Change is coming. All right? We've got to come to that place where we accept that. And we are so resistant to change. Everybody goes, nobody likes change. That's not true. That's not true. All right? If somebody walked up to you today and handed you $1 million, would that change your life? Right? Would you just get mad and say, I can't believe? Can you believe they just gave me $1 million? How horrible is that? Right? I mean, you'd be jumping. I mean, you'd be one of those real precise Christians who all of a sudden started jumping and running in church. Right? I mean, you'd go crazy. It'd be nuts what you do. And you wouldn't be mad because your life has been changed. You'd be thrilled because your life has been changed. And so what we have to come to is that we have to learn that change is not something to be afraid of. Change is something that we ought to embrace. We ought to be looking for avenues where God can take us and that He can change us. There's nothing worse than somebody who's in a rut. All right? All that a rut is a grave with both ends kicked out. And you're just going back and forth doing the same thing. You know, I don't want to be that person. I could never be the person. All of you know, if you don't know, some of you are new today. You've heard of ADD, right? I have ADD. I've got a few extra D's in my ADD, okay? And so I get bored real easy. If you were to put me on a job where I had to stand at a, it didn't matter. If I had to stand still at the same place doing the same thing all day long, somebody would be killed. It would drive me absolutely out of my mind to do that. I just don't like the same thing the same way all the time. You'll notice every once in a while you'll come in here and things will be changed. They go, why did they change it? Because pastor came in and he just said it's time to change it. He started looking at it. It's just, you know, it's those kind of things. But a lot of us are resistant to change. What we've got to do is we've got to learn to embrace change, because change will take you where God wants you to be. Okay? Now, ask yourself a couple of questions in this process of change. First of all, is what do I need to let go? Okay? There's actually an app now called Let Go or something like that. Some of you need to get that app. Some of you need to let go of some stuff. All right? Just let it go. I've told you before, you ought to go through your house, and if you haven't used it or worn it in the last 2 years, you ought to get rid of it. Amen. All right? But in our lives, what is it that's holding us back that we need to release? We need to let it go. We need to get rid of it out of our lives so that we can move in to everything that God has for us. The second thing you need to ask yourself is, who do I need to let go? Now, you can't look at your husband or wife and say them. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. All right? You're stuck. You married them. You're there. Okay? But there might be some other people in your life that you need to get rid of. There might be some people who are keeping you from achieving what it is that God has for you. There might be some people in your life who every time you get around them, you find yourself falling back in to a particular sin or a particular lifestyle that you know is not pleasing to God. Then you've got to come to that place of saying, wait a minute, if I want to achieve what God has for my life, then I've got to release some people, get them out of my life so that I can move in to everything that God has for me. So what do I need to let go of, and who do I need to let go in my life? The third thing that I need to do is I need to change the way of my way of thinking. A lot of us have, again, what Zig Ziglar, motivational speaker for many years, used to call stinking thinking. Right? I mean, it's always negative. It's always bad. How many of you know that you don't have to try to be negative? Have you found that to be true? I mean, negativism just comes out of you. It is part inborn, inbred in all of us. It's just kind of an easy, default setting in our lives that we just fall right back into, is this negative thing. And yet, the Word of God tells us that we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. The Bible says, no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper. The Bible says, think on these things, those things which are good, those things which are pure, those things which are of a good report. Think on that. So let's quit thinking on the bad things. Well, nobody ever gets ahead in my family. No, no, no. We're going to be the first one in our generation that's going to change this. We're going to make a difference. Our kids are going to go to college. We're going to have a great life. Our family's going to be blessed. Come on, somebody ought to say amen to that. Something is going to happen on our behalf. So change the way of thinking. One other thing that you need to do is you need to change one negative habit. Let me ask you a question. I'm gonna be bold in this one. How many of you have at least one negative habit? Would you look at your neighbor, and if their hand is not up, theirs is lying? Right? I mean, we've all got at least one that we go, okay, I could work on that. Now, our problem is that we look at all, 30 of them we've got. All right? No. Focus on that one. Here's what I found out with God. When the Holy Spirit begins to deal with you, He doesn't deal with 40 things. He usually puts a laser focus on one thing in your life and says, deal with this. And here's the good news. You're going to be able to deal with it. He's going to give you strength. You're going to get through it. The good news is that. The other side of that is when He gets done with that, He's going to put His focus on the next thing. All right? But as long as you continue to deal with them, He will continue to take you further and further in the path that He has called you to. So God goes on to say in verse 4 to Elijah, you will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. The second thing we've got to do is we've got to rely upon God. The interesting thing, especially for a lot of us who call ourselves Christians, is that we really don't live that much different now that we're believers than we did before we were believers. I mean, yeah, we go to church now, and we give a little bit of our income, but outside of that, we really kind of live life the same way that we used to. Instead of coming to that place of saying, you know what, I have to allow God to get personally involved in my life. I've got to believe that God wants to have a personal relationship with me. I believe that He cares about every aspect of my life. Do you believe that? Here's how much He wants to be personally involved with you. The Bible says that He has the number of the hair on your head counted. Now, I've got that for a few of you. You'll pick it up, all right? But He said, for the rest of us, He's got us as well, all right? He cares. He says, I care about the swallow that flies. He says, I care about everything. I've got it in under control. And so he wants to be involved in our lives personally. Now, how do we find that happening? How do we go about this taking place in our life? If we're really going to rely upon the Lord, how do we do that? Well, first of all, I have to hear His voice. Just like Elijah does in this passage that we're reading, Elijah hears the voice of God. And for many years, and nobody, I don't think anybody ever told me this, but for many years, I just had the idea that God was kind of showing up in a physical form and just talking to Elijah. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say God appeared to Elijah here. It just said He spoke to Elijah. He says, I want you to go tell the king this. And then He says, I want you to go to Kereth Ravine, and the birds are going to feed you there. And Elijah had to hear His voice. And you say, well, Pastor, how do we hear His voice? Well, and we talk about it a lot. One of the ways that we hear His voice is through the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible says, is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing, the Bible says, bone and marrow, into the very intent and the thought of our heart. So the Word of God is powerful. It's alive. It's not a dead book that we're reading. It's a live book that comes into our heart and does things. But that's not all that God does. That's not the only way that He speaks to us. A lot of us have bound ourselves only to the Word of God, and we have forgotten about the Spirit of God. All right? God speaks, yes, through His Word, but He's still alive and He's still speaking. Amen? I mean, you ever thought, I was driving, and I had the radio on, and I don't know, my brain goes crazy places, and I got to thinking, how in the world, anybody ever think these things, how in the world does a radio station, how many ever hundreds or thousands of miles away if you've got satellite radio, how do they play a recording and it gets uploaded to something, and it finds my car no matter where I'm at and how fast I'm going, always under the speed limit in the name of Jesus, when the police are there. Anyway, don't any of you police come, all right? And plays in my car. How in the world does that happen? That happens because I'm tuned to the right frequency. The way that you hear the voice of God is tuned to the right frequency. Get to the right place where you can hear His voice. And we talk about it, and I want to remind you about it. We talk about RPM some around here. And what RPM stand for us is to read the Word of God, to pray the Word of God, and to meditate on what you've prayed, all right? And I've said for years, if I could get everybody at Love and Truth Church to read the Word of God for 5 minutes a day, to pray for 5 minutes a day, and to meditate on what they've prayed for 5 minutes a day, we would have a revival. All right, you say, well, Pastor, everybody ought to be praying an hour. I know they ought to be. But if we could just come to that place, and in that moment where we're meditating on what we've read about and what we've prayed about, then God, by the Holy Spirit, begins to speak to us and begins to give us direction in those moments of life so that we can rely upon Him and follow Him. The second thing we've got to do is we've got to trust Him. All right? We've got to trust God in this moment. The Bible says that He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God, our provider. The first place that that term about God is used is when Abraham is getting ready to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. He pulls back the dagger to slay Isaac, and the Bible says the angel of God grabbed Abraham's hand and said, look in the thicket, there's a ram that's waiting there, and Abraham in that moment just exclaimed, and he said, He is Jehovah my provider. And that's what God has to become in your life. You have to be at that point of your life where you understand that no matter what's going on, you trust Him. Lord, I trust You in the good times and the bad times. How many of you know it's easy to trust Him when all the kids are healthy, the marriage is really good, you got a good job, everything's good? That's man, you can go to church, you can clap with the best of them, you might even get one hand up. Right? You know, or you at least do carry the television, you know, this you get to that part. I know people who come in from different backgrounds of churches. I watch them in the first few weeks, they're kind of just looking at us like, why are those people doing this? Are they somebody gonna come get them? And then all of a sudden when they start carrying the television, I know we're moving. And then when they get to touchdown, I go, praise God, we got a move happening, right? But whatever it is that's happening in that moment in your life that you're saying, God, I'm trusting You to show up. I'm believing You for my life. So it's easy in the good time, but we've also got to hang on in the bad time and say, Lord, I still trust You. I still know that You're Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God, my provider. Now look in verse 5. Verse 5, here's what he says. Verse 5, he goes on and he talks to us and he says this. He says, so he did what the Lord had told him. He went to Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan, and he stayed there. The third thing you've got to do is you've got to embrace His Word. You've got to embrace the Word of God. Now, the Bible says don't just be a hearer of the Word, but be a what? A doer. Be somebody who embraces what God says. And part of embracing God, what God says, involves some things. The first thing is you have to understand why God said it. Have you ever read some things in Scripture and you go, why did God say that? Why did God tell me to do this, and He told me not to do that? I mean, why did God say that? One of them that's real easy for most of us to relate to, here's what God says. God says to love your enemies. Now, I don't know about you, but I go, why? Am I the only one that asked that question? I don't want to love my enemies. If you do bad to me, I want to do worse to you. I'll wait on you. I know you're more holy than I am. I can pick up on that. But I think one or two of you got the same kind of feeling I got, right? It's in that moment that we say, well, why should I love my enemies? Okay? Well, the Bible tells you. The Word of God says in the book of Luke, the 6th chapter, He gives us the direction there of why that we should. He said, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. So the reason that I'm to love my enemies is my rewards going to be great. Now, when you tell me that, all of a sudden, it's a whole lot easier for me to love my enemies because now I understand why. So when I'm walking out this process of God and I'm embracing His Word, when I understand why His Word says something to me, then it's easier for me to embrace that. There's a wonderful book by a guy called Simon Sinek that all of you ought to read, especially business owners, and it's called Start With Why. And he tells you that most businesses and most business people start with what. We don't need to start with what. We need to start with why. In the church, we don't need to start with what. We need to start with why. Why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we living the way we're living? And when you start with why, your life turns around and you begin to live with a more succinct purpose of what it is that God's called you to. Secondly, we need to live in His power. All right? We need to live in God's power. Because I'm going to tell you, when it comes to that point of loving my enemies, I got to have God. I mean, God's got to show up for me in that one. It's kind of like today you leave whatever church you're at today and you're driving down the road and you see somebody on the side of the road pushing their car and they're just pushing it and you kind of feel bad for them. And so you pull over and you say, hey, you out of gas? And they go, no. And you kind of stand there a minute and you go, well, is your transmission gone out? No. Well, is your battery dead? No. Well, what's wrong? Oh, there's nothing wrong with the car. I just thought I'd push it. Now, as dumb as that would be, that's how a lot of us live this Christian life. Instead of understanding that the Holy Spirit is the gas in the tank of the engine of a believer, we're trying to do it. We're trying to make it happen. We're trying to love our enemies. We're trying to do right. We're trying to live a holy and a godly life. But what we need to do is allow the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and to give us the power to live the overcoming life that He has called us to live. And when we do that, it becomes a whole lot easier when we live out of the overflow that God places within our life. And thirdly there is that we need to stay under His cover. Now, that may be a new thought for some of you. What I mean by that is this. God said, listen, I want you to go to Kerith Ravine, and I'm going to hide you there because I'm going to cover you because there's going to be some people who are not going to like that they're going to go through a drought and through a famine. And they're going to be looking for the man who caused it. And He said, I'm going to protect you in that time. In your life, when you are doing what it is that God has called you to do, when you have embraced His words, let me help you with this. Everybody in your life is not going to love what you're doing. Amen. Have you found that to be true? You get saved, you're so excited, you want to tell everybody, and you think everybody ought to be excited, and you tell some of your friends, and it's like they look at you like you lost your mind, right? And so you got to have that covering in your life of where God takes care of you and where He blesses you and keeps you covered in that moment. Now look in verse 6. We'll wrap this up. Verse 6, He goes on to say, God says to him, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. The fourth thing you've got to do is receive God's promise. Receive His promise, okay? A lot of us don't understand the promises of God. The Bible says this about the promises. It says that the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. Ever heard that? Yes and amen in Jesus. The word amen is not the end of the prayer. That's what we make it. Lord bless this food, amen. God bless our kids, amen. That means we stop. The word amen actually means so be it. So here's what the scripture says. All the promises are yes and so be it in Jesus. And I'm in Jesus. And Jesus is in me, so all the promises are yes and so be it in me. in you, because the Bible says we're hid with Christ in God. So we've got those promises. Isn't it? I mean, if you study the animal kingdom, ravens are one of the most stingy creatures that God ever made. They really are. I mean, you can study about them. They're stingy creatures. And yet, what God does is that God takes the stingiest creature and makes them to be the one who blesses the man of God during this time. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying to you, God can even make your enemy bless you. The person who doesn't like you at your place of work, the Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of God, and God turns it however he wants it to go. God can bring a blessing through the person who doesn't even like you, because that's who God is. All right? To receive his promises, I gotta have something. First of all, is I've got to know God exists, all right? I've got to believe he exists. I've got to look around at the universe. I've got to look at what he's done in other people's lives. I've got to get in the Word of God. But I've got to believe that he exists. The second thing I've got to do is I've got to believe that he rewards. I've got to believe he's a rewarder. Here's what I know. The scripture says, if we then being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And you know what? The greatest gift that God has ever given is his own son, right? And you know what? He gave his son as a gift to me and to you. He gave you his son so that his son could die for your sins. The gift, the reward of heaven is that each and every one of us have the opportunity to receive the gift of salvation. And so when I understand that, I say, I'm on this path, I'm on this journey. Where's God taking me? And maybe I'm not even walking with Christ at this point, but I'm at that point of saying, you know what? I believe God's got a plan for me. In that moment when I understand how much he loves me, you know what I believe? I believe if you were the only person that needed a Savior, Jesus would have still come. That's how much God loves you. And so when I understand that he's a rewarder, that he loves to give good things, he's not a mad God. He's not a God who's dangling you over hell. He's a God who cares for you. He's a God who loves you. Amen. And the last thing is you've got to have an active faith. All right? Active faith means that we're persistent, that we desire it, that we expect it. It's like salvation. You have to come to that place in your walk, in your life, that you say, you know what? I believe Jesus Christ died for me. I believe that his death pays the penalty for my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I know I do things that are not right. And I know there's no way I'm ever going to be good enough. But you know what? I know God cares for me. And when I activate my faith, something happens in that moment. And so for those of us who are believers today, your faith activates to receive the promises of God. Just as it did that very first time when you activated your faith, and the Word of God says it's by grace through faith that we are saved. And it's a gift of God because we didn't do anything to get it. But you know what? He did everything so I could come into relationship with him. Amen. And so we're on this path. Just as Elijah's life is going to go through some things over the next few weeks, we're going there with him. But we're going to learn what it is that God has for us as we're taking this path and we're on this journey with God. Amen.